Excited to be back to Fellowship. I don't know if all of you have met me before, so I will introduce, let you get to know us, and then we're going to get into Scripture, and I'm going to ask that you be praying, even as we begin here, that the Lord would speak, that the Lord would move in our hearts, that by the end of our few minutes together, that you would have heard from God, and that there's going to be a response. I'm expecting a response. I'm just saying, okay? I'm expecting a response. Now, you don't have to fake one, but I believe God's going to do something because God's ready for you to respond to Him. All right? Well, who am I? I'm Jeffrey Hagelin. I'm the lead missional strategist. Thank you, Mike. That was really, really well said. I worked as a missionary before I came to the job that I'm at. I was there for 15 years with the International Mission Board. We lived in a couple different countries. In fact, I am blessed to have with me one of my colleagues and friends that we worked together for many, many years overseas, and this is Charles Piles. He came all the way from Texas just to be with us today. And you know, I've been bouncing off what we're going to talk about today with Charles, and he's filled with lots of great suggestions. So I'm just praying that the Lord would speak through us today and that the Lord would open our spiritual hearts and our eyes. And maybe there's something that you're going to pull in, that you're going to see that you didn't expect. And I'm just going to encourage you not to let that by. Okay? So, my wife is Glenda. We've been married for about 14 happy years. That was a joke because it's really been 23, almost 24. I say that when she's here, it's a lot funnier. But 14 were happy. Yeah. But we have four kids. My son Jedediah is 19. My daughter is 17. They both go to Santa Fe. Cara's dual enrolled. I've got another daughter who's a sophomore at Newberry, and a son who is 12, and he's going to be going to the seventh grade in Newberry at the junior high school. So we have a lot of fun. It's always going from one thing to the next. In fact, my son played for the Santa Fe All-Star Baseball team, so we traveled around this year. It was a lot of fun. So we're excited to be back in the States, and I hope that you get to meet them someday. We've been here. We came here one time. I brought my whole family. It was the October, the big party we had out here and passing out candy. But let me tell you, it was so many people and it was so full of action and excitement, I couldn't recognize anybody I knew. Except for Damon. I can always recognize him. But it was crazy. And it was way to go. That's a wonderful ministry of the church. So we're going to get into Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And some of you are thinking, holy smokes, we don't hear from Malachi very often. So let's just say, okay, God, we're ready. So we're going to read it. We're going to read from Malachi 3, and then it's going to be 8 to 17, or 8 to 12. So will man rob from God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. In verse 10, chapter 3, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and of your vine and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. Is that exciting? Some of us are wondering. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, we ask you today to show up. We ask you today to help us to see you. We ask us today to speak through this broken vessel. And God, we ask you today to just fill us to the full with your Spirit, with your wisdom, with your knowledge, with your understanding. God, break us if we need to be broken. Teach us. Mold us and make us. We're ready. And God, speak to us right now. Amen. Okay, we are in Malachi, and let me give you some introduction. It's probably likely that this was written to the post-exilic period. You're saying, oh, he just brought up a big word. Post-exilic means that for a time when Daniel, you might remember Daniel, they were in Babylon. This is the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judea. And they had to go into exile because they weren't listening to God. They had to go into exile because they weren't following his teaching. They weren't obeying. And God says, time for you to go into the penalty box. And I know what that is. I was a hockey player, and I was in there way too often. And it's not fun to be in the penalty box. And you're supposed to learn when you're in the penalty box. But they came out of the penalty box, and Nehemiah, you might remember the stories of Nehemiah building the wall, and Ezra, and calling people back to following God. Well, here's Malachi just a few years after that, maybe the generation after that, maybe a couple generations. And Malachi is speaking the last voice of God until the coming of Jesus. There was a big period where there was an absence of the Word of God speaking to the people until you hear from John the Baptist and Jesus. People were flocking to anybody who had some word because there wasn't any. And in this book, Malachi had written to these group of people who had come back, and their parents had built the wall and they built the temple, and they're worshiping back in the temple again. And Malachi says, hey guys, you're making compromises. Hey, ladies, you're not listening to God. Hey, men, you're not following what God has called you to do. Come on, you got to get together and you got to start listening. So, much like today, these were cultural Jews and they were making compromises. They were doing their worship in their own way. They were doing their own thing, and they were saying they were believers, but as Damon said, if you love me, you will obey me. And God was crying out to them, guys, if you love me, you'd obey me. Just do what I said, please. And we'll find out through this passage what maybe they were responding to. They're like, hey, wait a minute. How can we do this? How have we robbed you? How? Because they didn't have any idea. And I wonder about us today. So let's get into this. In verse 8, it says, Will a person rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How have we robbed you? In our tithes and in offerings. So let's talk about this word to rob. No, this isn't short for Robert. Okay? How have you robbed me? It's the kind of a picture of seizing. Oh, maybe that's a little bit too serious. How about to take away? And maybe to plunder. In another ancient manuscript called the Septuagint, this was translated as to deceive. So Jesus, our God, is saying, hey man, you are deceiving yourself and you're deceiving me. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where Ananias and Sapphira come to the disciples and they say, oh yeah, we sold our property and we're giving you the money. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Do you guys remember? Yeah. pow, they fell over dead. They pull his body away. Sapphira shows up. They said, now your husband mentioned that you're giving everything back to God. Oh, yeah, we gave him everything. Pow! They take her body out as well. And that was a wake-up call to the church. Well, we don't get a lot of wake-up calls. Maybe we should listen and see what the wake-up call is. So robbing is to deceive or to take away from, not give everything. Now, the word also in this verse, it says, you are robbing me. This is God speaking. You are robbing me. And what's interesting about this is it's personal. He didn't say, everyone's robbing me, or they're robbing me. He's saying, you are robbing me. It's a personal accusation. And what are you robbing? Well, in this case, he says tithes and offerings. How many of you here grow food, eat the food, can the food, and that's all you eat? That's all you need is the food that you grow. Is there anybody here who does this? Okay, so maybe this doesn't feel like it applies to you. But we're going to expand it a little bit later. But first, let's understand how these people were feeling. Remember what it was like to live off the land. You know, the first homesteaders that came over to Florida, they had to cut away all the jungle. Oh, my stars. Have you ever tried to dig up one of those vines that goes up our trees? Okay, I'm from Minnesota. We don't have vines. They freeze, all right? Well, I went out there, and I saw this vine. I'm like, I'm trying to cut it off. It comes back again. So I start digging to try to get up the roots. I am not kidding, and I know most of you already understand this. The root ball was this big. I am not kidding. There was like 80 potatoes. You know what I'm talking about? These little. You think you're done, and all of a sudden there's another one. And you keep digging, and you chop it up. Okay, I've got to be done. But it's big. Oh, it goes beneath the surface. It's huge. Our tithes and our offerings. Because it's a definite article, it says, you are robbing me of the tithes and the offerings. That means they're separate. They're not the same. It doesn't mean that you give tithes and offerings all in one shot. They're separate. Now, so let's try to understand what that says. The tithes were very common in all the different people groups. It's not just the Jews, okay? I mean, we're talking the Akkadians, the Seleucians, the Babylonians, all of these people, they gave tithes to their God. And what that means is it's a part. And in general, we even recall back to Abraham in Melchizedek, we're talking a tenth, off the top, tenth. Just don't even think it's yours. It automatically goes to God. So you grow a big harvest, and you split it up, and you say, okay, a tenth goes to God. And you grab it up in a big pot, and you take it off to the temple. A tenth. No questions. It's nobody else's but God's. Do you hear that? A tenth. Now, we have to be careful because we don't grow grapes. We don't grow wheat, and that's what we live off of. We do something different. So let's wait and hear what God's saying about that. Now, what is an offering? An offering, did you guys know that? I got magic. I don't know where that came from, but that was pretty cool. Okay. So offerings, contributions that are set aside, all right, from a larger quantity. This is a definition that you get in the dictionary. So it's a contribution set aside from a larger pot for a spiritual purpose. Do you have any idea what I just said? Well, I have a hard time understanding, and I said it. So let's get into that for a second. An offering is something that you have that you set aside for a spiritual purpose. Now, what is that? It could be that God is saying, give your car for the mission team. You have no idea what he's talking about. You're like, God, I need that car. God, what are you talking about? That car is important. I like my car. But all of a sudden, in the back of your head, you hear that, give your car to the mission team. Like, that makes no sense, God. You're crazy. But what he's doing is he's taking a part of what you have and setting it aside for a spiritual purpose. I don't understand it, but that's what it means to give an offering. It doesn't have to be money. It could be that you have clothes. It could be that you have a food pantry here. Anybody work at the food pantry? I'd just be curious. If you work at the food pantry, could you scoot your arm up a little bit? We've got 1, 2, 3. Okay. How about, have we ever packed clothes for Haiti at this place? Can you raise your hand if you've done that? 1, 2, 3, 4. We got 4. Okay. There's a lot of you here who aren't raising your hand. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but let's just think about this for a little bit. So if the Bible says that God told the Jews that they were robbing him of tithes and offerings because they weren't giving the full tenth and because they weren't setting something aside for the spiritual work of the temple, how do you think they were feeling? Do you think that they knew? Here's another thing, and we'll get down to this toward the conclusion, but do you think they knew they were robbing God? Something to think about. Maybe they didn't know. We'll get there. So let's go to verse 9. Look what happens when they hear that they're robbing God. It says, God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. You, the whole nation of you. Do you think that every single person there was robbing God? I doubt it. I bet that there was a few righteous families who just loved God and were going up to the temple and were paying their tithes and giving their offerings. But God looks at the whole. He looks at the community. He looks at all of us. He doesn't just say, you know, those special people are over here, you know, nothing bad's going to happen to them. What's happened is we're all under a curse when we disobey. Okay? It's not just a few of us that get isolated from the curse. Recognize this. This is a community. And when this Bible was written, to the people it was written, they lived in community and they all... Everything happened in community. We don't experience that very well in America. And that's why fellowship is starting small groups. That's why you need to be part of a small group, because the community is the way God designed us to be in community, holding each other accountable, helping each other, you know, bringing food when we need it, right? Doing the physical therapy when needed. That's what we're about, helping each other. Growing and living and loving. That's important. And what was missing was the understanding of from us that they were under a curse. Because God said they were under a curse. You're under a curse. This is a serious thing. And we have to be very careful. What does it mean to be under a curse? In verse 11, it says, there's a reference to a devourer. The devourer destroys the fruit. The devourer destroys the vine. The devourer destroys the livelihood of their lives. If you didn't have fruit, if your trees didn't bear fruit, and my oranges didn't bear fruit this year, okay? We had that late frost. Man, if I was dependent on my trees, I am hard up because my apples didn't. They had beautiful flowers on them, and all of a sudden we had that frost, and I lost everything. I had pomegranates on both of my trees. I had over 25 pomegranates, and I lost every single one. I have no pomegranates. I have no apples. I had about 20 peaches. I have no oranges. So all I have are my figs and just those few peaches. If I had to live on those, that would have been disastrous. Can you imagine the devourer that God is sending to the Jews? Okay? They're having all sorts of problems, whether it's locusts or whether it's dryness and no rain. They're having issues. And we're going to see later what kind of result that meant. But they did not understand that the fields filled with locusts were a result of them withholding their gifts to God. Remember, God allowed the devourer to come because they were robbing God. What does that mean to us today? Be thinking about this. People in Malachi's day, they could not see that the challenges of their day was a spiritual judgment resulting from spiritual failure. In fact, instead of repenting, the people of that day, even though they were under judgment, they began to blame God, or they began to say, hey, listen, I only have enough food for me. I'm not going to bring my tenth. And so they began to make excuses in their minds that they were going to give God less because they couldn't afford it. We got to eat. We got to eat, God, so I'm not going to give you my tithe this year. What does that mean to today? There's actually a famous preacher up in the General Baptist Conference. His name was Leith Anderson. And I went to his church, or my parents did, and I would go occasionally. When I was in college, I went up to Leith after a sermon he preached on tithing. And I said, hey, Leith, I'm in college. I don't have a lot of money. He goes, that's no problem. You don't have to give. You don't have to give until you have money. And I really thought about that. That was an easy out. Hey, man. This famous pastor of a church of 5,000 people tells me I don't have to give. He robbed me. He did. He robbed me of what my worship was to God. And I had to make a choice. Was I going to listen to this guy, or was I going to listen to the Spirit telling me I needed to give God what he was due? But I don't have much, God. I don't have much. I'm just a college student. I work at Perkins. How can I give any money? So I had to take your French fries off your plate to eat. That was a joke. I did. You didn't come to my store. You don't have to frown. It's okay. So what was being said was that there was a curse. Okay? And our curse is maybe it's going to take away our 401k. Maybe our curse is that we're going to get our money cut from our paycheck. Maybe our curse is we're going to get sick. Maybe our curse is that the devourer is going to come through and consume that which makes us comfortable. Okay? Maybe he's going to come and create some fear in us. And that is going to become an excuse to withhold more from God, when the very fact is that this tells us that we have a spiritual problem and we're not listening. We're attributing that spiritual problem to outside forces. My boss cut my salary. And now, because of that, I'm going to withhold more from God when I am robbing him to begin with. Do you see the parallels? We have a spiritual problem, and we are not discerning enough to know that the bad things that may be happening to us, I'm not saying they are, they're not equated to each other, but it's possible that those are occurring because the devourer is happening in your life due to your robbing of the God of the universe. Wow. Okay. I don't know what God's doing in your life. But I do know that the Jews of that day It is entirely probable that the people never thought that their withholding of tithes and offerings was robbing God. It was entirely probable they never ever thought that. It never crossed their minds. It's entirely probable they might not have even known about how much they had to bring. It's possible. But when they found out, they had to make a decision. When you find out that you are before God not giving what you are supposed to give, then you need to make a change. Now, let's go on to verse 10, and we're going to go back to that. Verse 10, we'll finish verse 9. The word nation, it's a Hebrew word, goy, and it refers to pagan people or godless people or a nation of rebels. Did you hear what God was calling his nation? You are a nation of, you are rebellious, you are godless because you are not trusting me. And what's amazing is in verse 10, I love it. The word bring is the word, it's a command. It doesn't say, hey, if you have enough, or if you feel comfortable, or when you think of it, it's a command. It's do it now. And it's in the whole tithe. Notice here that you're not to hold anything back. You're not to keep it for yourself. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. God isn't in the business of zapping people very often, okay? I don't know of any cases, actually, of the zap, apart from Ananias and Sapphira. But I don't want to be the first. Just saying, throwing it out there. God deserves the whole tithe. People are withholding back because they think they don't have enough. People are holding back because, God, I need this. I want to take that cruise. I need that boat. I need this, God. I want to hold it a little bit more this year. Think about that. But look what God promises. I love what God says here. Test me now in this. Test me now. Look what he does. He says, I will not only open the doors of heaven, and they will pour down on you, they're going to bubble over. You're going to have so much that you're going to be affecting people around you. I'm going to bless you so much until it overflows. And this is what he says, remember, folks? Test me. Test me. Okay, you don't have anything. Test me. You're not going to be any worse off. Right? You don't have anything? One of the biggest objections that I have friends that say, I don't go to church. I'm not going to church. Why? Because they keep telling me I have to give money. They do. People, that is one of the biggest objections of people out there. And some of those in here. They tell me I have got to give money. They always are asking for stuff. I don't like to go to church. Guess what? This isn't about Damon. This isn't about fellowship. This isn't about Mike. This isn't about the church. This is about worship God. This is about you. This is about robbing God. Are you going to rob God? Get with the program here. He's laid it out. This isn't about the church. We don't need your money. What we need is your obedience. What we need is people who are saying, God, I trust you enough that I'm going to give an offering that you have asked for, and I know you're going to trust. I trust you that you're going to overflow. Because he will. He always does. And if he doesn't, maybe you didn't do the right thing in obedience to begin with. Maybe there's a heart that doesn't really want to give. Have you ever been that way? I've been in places where I know I'm supposed to give something, but I just pull it out and I kind of go, I didn't like it. God wants your whole heart. God wants a broken heart. God wants you. He wants you to just give out of your love for Him. Why? Why is that? Not because He wants your things. He doesn't care about your stuff. He gots it all. What does He worry about? He worries about your heart. Are you broken enough? Now here's the other thing. I want to add a new twist. We're going to twist this a little bit. Here's the thing. We think that offerings and tithes are all about money. But I want to propose to you that money is not even really a part of it. I mean, it's part of it. But let's go back to the picture. Our picture in this time, when this was written, was that we grew stuff and then we gave it to the temple so that it could provide for the priests, it could provide for the people. Okay, we grew stuff and we lived off of that. But today, we have people who are in the service industry. We have people like me who worked at Perkins or played ice hockey. And that's where we got our money. Okay, ice hockey does not produce tomatoes. Okay, I play ice hockey, create blood, and then go buy tomatoes. So you may have a different job where you're not tilling the ground. You're not harvesting the corn. But you're going on the market alongside the road and buying a watermelon, like the guy putting a sign up down here. Watermelons. And you're stopping there and you're giving your money to that. So I'm going to propose to you that this tithing is partly money, but mostly time. Because it was the time and the energy that went into the ground, the hoeing, the doing, the producing, the making, the harvesting. It was that time that went into it that created the outcome. So, we are doing other stuff, creating a different kind of outcome, which is cash money. Now, that cash money, tithe off the top, God's. It's His money anyway. Okay? He gave you the health to go to work. He gave you the muscles to lift the box. He gave you the mouth to sell the product. None of it's yours. You got to get it straight. Okay? A lot of us think, oh man, I hit that home run. I'm a great home run hitter. No, you're not. God created the home run. God made the muscle. God made the eyes. God made all that. By the way, I told this exactly to my son because he played for Santa Fe and he hit a home run at some tournament. I said, good for God. I said, did you give him all the credit? Because you didn't do any of that. And he's like, wow, I hit such a great... No, you didn't. God did that. And until we get our perspective right, until we understand whose it is, we don't understand that we're robbing God. So you and me need to decide what is God's. Is it a tenth of the dollars? Whatever. Okay? But the Bible doesn't say you got to give a tenth. The Bible says you got to give till it hurts. Now we're talking. Some of you are too squeaky to do a tenth. But that's different. It hurts too early for you. And there's other people it hurts at 50%. I don't know who you are. All right? But let's get away from the money and get back to the other part, which is our time. The question is, how many in our congregation today are willing to sacrifice their time and give back to God that which He deserves? Okay? That means ministering with children. That means cleaning up in the church. That means volunteering. That means going on mission. That means supporting those who do. That means a whole load of things. But that means that our hearts need to be right and say, God, it's your time, not mine. You hear it, folks? It's your time, God. So are you willing to say, oh, yes, I will serve at this church. I will serve at this church. I will do what God wants me to do. Oh yeah, I know I want to go fishing, but I'm going to give that up tomorrow so I can do service here at the church. Do you hear that? That's where we're robbing God. And the Lord of the universe deserves your time, and he deserves your resources. So I'm going to ask you, is there someone here who needs to say, I'm all in at Fellowship Church? I'm going to start giving my time back to God. I'm going to give of my resources back to God. I am going to sacrifice my desires because I've just realized I've been robbing God. Please, don't let today go. Don't miss out on the opportunity to worship God and to stop robbing him of what he's due. Okay, folks? We're at the end almost of our sermon. We're just about there. And I want to go through the conclusion, and then we're going to call up Steve to play some music. But this is going to be the kind of music that's going to allow us to listen to God. All right? It's just going to be picking a little. And you listen to God. And if God's calling you to come up here and to pray and to say, God, forgive me, I've been robbing you. If God's calling you to come up here and pray and say, I need Jesus because, God, you've already sacrificed everything and I'm not given anything. If God has called you to say, I want to come to fellowship and move my membership and become a member here and give everything I have to this church, of my time and my energy and my life and my leadership skills, I'm going to join this church. This is the day. If you've realized that you've been robbing God, come ask for forgiveness to God and get it right. It's time to get it right. And he's waiting for you. So what's going to happen here after I get through the conclusion, Damon and Mike and I will be up here in the front and Steve will be playing. And I want to encourage you to be prayerful and ask God, is there something I need to do? And guys, I don't want people to come up here just because we want people up front. No, we don't want people up front. We want broken-hearted people who love God, who are willing to worship him and give them their all. And if God calls you to come up front, amen. But you've got to make it public. You've got to proclaim it to God. You've got to decide this is what you're going to do. So in conclusion, number one, it's entirely probable that people never, ever thought that they were robbing God when this was written. Do you hear that? And maybe you never thought you were robbing God, but you are. And now you know, there's no excuse. Two, when we go back to verse 7, Israel had no sense of guilt or shame. Their conscience was dulled. In verse 7, let me read that to you. It says, from the days of our fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you will say, how do we return? Folks, you return by saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. You return to God because he has given everything for you. He has sacrificed his son, and stop being cold-hearted. Stop running the show in your life. Give everything to God because he is worthy. Verse 7. They had no sense of guilt or shame. Folks, we need to understand that God has paid the price. We are sinners, and he loved us so much. Number three, repentance is necessary to be forgiven, and forgiveness must occur before God can do his business, before God's kingdom. There needs to be repentance. And if there's somebody here who needs to repent, praise the Lord. We're with you. We are here to support you. Look at that person. This is, praise the Lord. Jesus is glorified. Do Do you want him glorified? We need to give our all. And number four, all of this is too much like today. All of this that happened in Malachi is too much like today. We don't ask God what he wants in our worship. We think it's one way, but as today has been a wonderful worship. We didn't have any singing. We can worship in all sorts of ways. And so we define worship the certain way. But worship is so many ways. It's a brokenness before God, folks. It's beautiful. And we don't ask God what he wants in our worship and from our offerings. We come to church and we give God what we see fit. That's all I'm going to give him. That's all he's getting today. I mean, our church attendance, our neglect of public worship, our failure to identify oneself with the church's work or ministry. Oh yeah, my church does that, but you know, I'm doing this other stuff. Failure to give generously. The lack of personal interest in the activity of God all describes many of us in our churches today. Let it not be said of fellowship. Let it not be said of fellowship. What do you commit today? As Steve comes to lead us in some music background, what do you commit today? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I am committing. God, you can use me any way you want. And God, I'm asking if there's someone here who needs to commit something new and afresh, somebody who needs to repent, somebody who needs to give anew and afresh, have a new attitude toward giving, God, please put it on our hearts today, all of us. God, we don't want to rob you, God. This is your stuff. We admit it. We claim it. It's yours, God. Take it. God, take our time. Take our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh. We don't want to be stone hearts, God. And if there's someone here who needs forgiveness from a neighbor, forgiveness from you, God, just move in our hearts right now. Move in our hearts right now, God. Move in our hearts so that we can hear you. God, forgive us. Oh, Lord, forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anybody who